Right, now we're going to read then that first and only chapter of Obadiah together. So, Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those you eat who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over the survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as they had never been. And on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his inspired word to our hearts. Now we turn to this shortest book of the Old Testament this morning, the book of Obadiah, to consider two main points. There are two nations mentioned here in these verses, the Edomites, as we explained to the boys and girls, they could trace ancestry back to Esau. And there is reference as well to the nation of Judah. And we know Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom, but at one time it was a united kingdom under King David and Solomon. And so it's these two contrasting peoples that could trace their ancestry back to twin brothers. Both children, we know, even at that early stage, jostled in the womb of their mother Rebecca. And there was a continual tension between the descendants throughout their history. Now, before we consider the fact that the people of Judah here are encouraged, although they're in exile, and we date this book to 586 BC, the exile in the north has happened some 120 years previously, and now the exile of the southern kingdom to Babylon has taken place. But there is promise that they will return. They will possess their possessions, as verse 17 tells us, which we can say would be our main text for this coming year, that we as God's people would possess our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at that in a moment, that we are becoming Christians. We already are inheritors of a spiritual kingdom. But there is also an inheritance that is yet to come. But there is an inheritance that we might seek for and search for now. But before we do that, we need to begin by looking at the lesson from the Edomites, that pride will bring you low. Pride will bring you low. And verse 4 clearly indicates that to us. Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now here then is a picture not only of the Edomites. And we're sort of taking it back there, and we're thinking of the tussle then between the nations in the Old Testament that came into the perhaps our own generations. We see the tussles in the Middle East, and we align it all in with that. Certainly, that's part of it. But we see here also a picture of the human heart. Verse 3. The Lord says to the Edomites and says to us, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Now we know part of pride is that you're prepared to deceive others. You deceive others. So you tell a lie to get a job. You cover up some misdemeanor. You lie to a loved one. You deceive them and you've got away with it. But the saddest thing is that we read the pride of your heart has deceived you. Nothing sadder than when you are saying things and doing things and you think that everything is all right, but actually, you've deceived yourself. Things are not right with you and God and with others as well. You see, what we read of here is that they lived in the mountainous regions. Hence, there are these references in these 21 verses to the mountains of Esau. You pick it up in verse 8, the mountains of Esau. Verse 9, there's another reference. Verse 19 and verse 21, four references to the mountains of Esau. So they lived in the heights. Those of us who have watched some of those Hollywood blockbusting films, we come into that little canyon and we come up to Petra and that wonderful picture of the city. And it's there in the rock. And behind that is this sort of provision of safety for the people. Well, that's the area. That's the area, perhaps, where they lived. And in one sense, they were behind the rocks, hidden in the rocks, high elevation. And so no one could come. If they were coming, they'd be coming one at a time. They couldn't rush on them. And so because of that, they were confident. Confident. The boast in verse 3 is this. You read it there. Who can bring me down to the ground? I'm above it. And this again is the pride of the human heart. I'm in control. I'm the captain of my destiny. I'll crush anyone who gets in my way. I have my goals that I'm aiming at. And the history book revealed the hostility of the Edomites, certainly towards the Jews, especially as it began during the wilderness wanderings when Israel came out of Egypt. It was at that time that there was this tension explained. They refused, we read, that Moses was bringing out of Egypt, refused them permission, And all they wanted to do was to simply pass through. They didn't want to invade. They didn't want to stay. They didn't want to take over. They simply just wanted to pass through Edom's land to a territory where they would be safe. And when requested, the king of Edom, and we find his request, the request of Moses and the people being looked at and considered, the king of Edom, Numbers chapter 20 verse 18 says this, "You may not pass through here. If you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword." And again in that same chapter, Numbers chapter 20, "You may not pass through." It was a simple enough request. They even said they'd be prepared to pay for any water that they drank. But no, you're not allowed to come through. So you immediately see this tension, this opposition. Now the prophet Obadiah, we say this prophecy can be dated now then to the exile of the southern kingdom into Babylon in 586. And again, it was during the time when they were being exiled, the people of Judah were being exiled away, that this same attitude of pride and arrogance manifested itself in another generation of Edomites. And that's where it clearly shows us that this isn't something that was true of one generation. And this is why it's a principle that is applicable to the human heart in general. If you could have said, well, yes, he had one generation, but then after that, oh, they were kind and considerate. Just that one anomaly. And we tend to sort of act like that. You see, you know, oh, yeah, well, I know I said that, and I know I did that wrong thing, but it was an anomaly. I'm not like that, usually. It was a hiccup. The reality is, it's what's really deep in the human heart, and it manifests itself. And so then we see the arrogance coming across in the assurance Edom had here that no one could bring them down to the ground. And from that position, we read in verse 12, they look down. You look down, verse 13, verse 12 and 13. You look down on your brother. You look down on them in their calamity. And so then there's this evidence again, as it was when they came out of Egypt, this evidence again. Now, commentators find four major elements to this pride in the hearts of the Edomites, which Obadiah stresses. And we look at those very briefly now together and apply them to ourselves, or they are applicable to our daily life. The first, obviously, was an arrogance that was linked to their military strength. The height advantage. Not that they were particularly tall people, but they lived in the heights. And it made them think that they were, as the verse tells us here in verse 4, that they were like eagles in the sky, above it all. Not only that, but they were like a stars in the sky that couldn't be reached in the firmament, untouchable, beyond reach. And you see, when things are going well, you can feel like that. You're untouchable. Everything goes right for you. You know, you apply for a job, you not only get a shortlisted, you get the job. You know, everything works out. You look for a house and they accept your offer. And you think, yes, everything's going well. See, yeah, I've got it. I've got it sussed. I know what to do. I'm a man of understanding, great intellect, whatever. And then we become proud and arrogant. The second thing we notice is this. There was political cunning here. Verses 7 to 9 reflects upon this. There were these leaders, you see. There were those who were the wise men. They've spoken of them here, the men of understanding. And they used political cunning in their sort of arrangements with other nations. So they had their wise men, the clever ones, who manipulated and controlled, yet failed to realize that those supposed nations that they were making alliances with, that they called their friends, were also deceiving and working against them. This thought that they were in deceiving other people, but this was a genuine alliance they were making with this other country, especially these greater powers. And obviously, if everything was fine there, but they little realized that they were being taken for a ride as well. But they, see, trusted in their political cunning. You know, that they had worked out how best to improve their situation. They failed to detect this to their sad destruction. So, there's this military arrogance, there's this political cunning. The third element was in this humanitarian indifference. And here we come to it in verse 12, which again Gordon Brown has picked up as a part of a New Year a rallying call as well, that until, in one sense, we can help the whole world struggle with this problem of this virus, none of us are safe. And to be indifferent as to what's happening in other countries of the world is but an element of our own pride and arrogance. In a time of great need, then, they were like, these Edomites were like those that priest and the Levite whom Jesus picked up and spoke about on that occasion when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. They passed by on the other side. So as the people of Judah are being taken into exile, these who are in one sense related, take the relations back to twin brothers, yet there was this indifference. But also it seems that they were in one sense not only indifferent to what was happening, but they were a little bit glad that Judah was going into exile. They were enjoying it. You know, they're enemies. And they're on a tough patch now. They're being taken into exile. Well, not only indifferent, but perhaps clapping your hands, but quietly. They've got what they deserve for what they've done to us. And we read this. They also then seized the wealth of these refugees as they were leaving. Now, you know something of this. It's a tragedy when people are perhaps travelling the whole of Europe, trying to make the crossing of some 22 miles into our country, thinking that they will have a better life here. But we know of the people who are on their way, who strip them of all their wealth. Thousands of pounds just to have a seat in a boat that might not even cross the straits. And there are those willing to take advantage, rather than to help in the time of difficulty, they're there to take advantage. And we understand the people on the fringes, and we think of government leaders, but it can apply to us as well. The fourth element is seen in what we've already described, this materialistic greed, just gaining for themselves, the taking of advantage of these fugitives. When they were down, rather than help them, they took advantage of them. Some of us still remember that picture, a foreign student crossing a bridge in London. Somebody comes up and he hits him in the face. He falls to the ground, and then another man comes and they help him up. And as they're helping him up, they're opening his haversack at the back, and they pull out his computer, his sort of tablet and that, and then fold it back and then seem to help him and then walk off with it. But it was all on camera and we all saw it clearly. This idea that they were helping him, coming along to help him, where actually they were robbing him. This was pride, and this was noticed before the Lord. There was an arrogance, a rebellion, and a long-standing opposition to God and his ways. And there are people we know now then in family life like that. They rule the roost. They are the eagles. They rule the roost. Christmas can have been a difficult time for some families. They're the top bird, you see. And they do what they like, and everyone else has to fall in with them. No one in their mind can bring them down, they think. They're the top dog. Always advantaged. Always arrogant. Always clever. Always indifferent. Always materialistic. But that can be true as well of national leaders, and not only then of small kingdoms like Edom, but also superpowers. And we have this infringing constantly all the time, what's going on in the Ukraine at the moment as well. We're taking note of that and wanting to look good, look great, and to give a legacy. And their description then, and their destruction is spoken of in terms of, verse 5, notice it, as a robbery. Somebody breaks in at night. And even, the verse says, even a robber will take some things, but will leave some things for you. But this is to be a ransacking of Edom. They will lose everything. The other picture is of someone coming into a vineyard and taking grapes, cutting them away, but leaving a few bunches. It's like the apple thieves taking a jumper full away, but leaving some fruit in the trees for someone to make a tart out of. But no, nothing. It's completely removed. The warning comes clearly in verse 4. I will bring you down. I will bring you down. The arrogance, the cunning and the indifference and the greed will be met by the judgment of God. So as Judah then is being judged for its sin, and that's why there's no reference to Judah's sin in this book, and the Edomites are looking upon that and realizing they're being judged and are rubbing their hands and are glad, they don't realize that they're also in the same line. Because it tells us that the Lord will judge all the nations. That's what we read very, very clearly there in verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near for all nations. Now, there's a sense where there is this double judgment here. There's a judgment upon Israel in its time. And in one sense, the day of the Lord was in its time, but the day of the Lord is still yet to come. As we understand now in terms of the coming of the Lord, there is a double coming. His first coming, we've just celebrated his birth as coming into the world as a human being to accomplish salvation. But we also know he's coming again. And the reality is this, you see, that unless, like Zacchaeus, who responded to the words of the Son of God, who said, come down from where you are and I'll come to your house and we will speak. Unless there is a repentance, unless there is a change, they will eventually be brought down to ultimate destruction and sorrow. For the kingdom and the power does not belong to Edom. As the very last verse tells us, which we think would be a good verse to take us into the new year, the kingdom will be the Lord's. So it's not going to be in Moscow. It's not going to be what's happening in Washington. It's not going to be happening anywhere. Even in London, those perhaps who think that they're able to guide and to lead and to make their decisions. No, the kingdom will be the Lord's. So there is this point of application. Take heed, all those who consider themselves to be arrogant this morning. All indifferent neighbours. All clever and cunning deceptive men. The Lord says through these verses, I will bring you down. Though it may not be in this life, they may live that full life and have the wonderful funeral with hundreds of people speaking so well of them, but the Lord will bring them down. That's not the day of judgment. Death isn't the day of judgment. Death is but the entry into that place of judgment. But then on an encouraging note, we've looked at the pride of Esau, the pride of man, and pride will bring you low. Let's look also then as an encouraging note to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 17, the possessions of God's people, and they're to possess their possessions. We notice that Judah's sin, as we said, is not mentioned in these verses. Ellison, one of the commentators, remarks that then Judah must be in exile. And so they're already under God's temporary judgment. And there's considerable harmony, we know, between the opening 9 verses of Obadiah and a chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 49, verses 7 to 22. It's not exact wording, but the gist of it is very similar. We know Jeremiah was preaching right at the end, before the exile, and into the exile as well. Jeremiah prophesied before the exile, especially in the days of the last kings of Judah. But Jeremiah himself was given insight in that they would eventually be restored. Now, when verse 17 speaks of possessing the inheritance, then it's a clear promise from Obadiah that the people of Judah will return to the land from where they've been taken. They will possess their inheritance. They possess their possessions. That's reference to the promised land. But this leads us then on to think about the spiritual blessings as well that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can be divided very clearly in 3 ways. We read verses at the beginning of our service this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. There are blessings at the very moment when you believe and when you repent of your sins. They are the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, the blessing of a right standing with God, adoption into his family, becoming members of the saints of God, members of the body of Christ. And these are ours, even if we are not aware of them. It's quite interesting. It would be a good thing perhaps to do. Imagine now, before Christmas next year, you look through somebody, with their permission, you look through all their drawers and their cupboards, and their wardrobes and boxes that they've got in the attic and in the shed. And you could basically then make up 10 or 15 presents for them and present them with them on Christmas morning, and they say, "Oh, I think I used to have one like this once." And you tell them, "No, they're all things that you've already had. They're all things that you've already been given as a gift, but you never realized." Some of us are worse than that, you know. I mean, we haven't even opened the boxes. But they're there, and then we're looking for something to screw something with, and then we get an old spoon and we turn it upside down and use the spoon to screw it, and we've got an electric screwdriver up in the cupboard with a battery operated, and we're thinking, the trouble we put ourselves through, we already possess it, and yet we're living the life in one sense without the reality of it. So perhaps we need to search the cupboards and the drawers of our spiritual experience. There is forgiveness of sins. There is a right standing with God. We are now members of the family of God. We're part of the body of Christ. These are blessings that are ours on the very point. Eternal life begins at the moment we believe. And we need to possess those possessions. But there is a second class of gifts this morning, a second class of rewards and of inheritance that cannot be enjoyed until we arrive in glory. In one sense, they are set aside. Doesn't Peter say this about an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Reserved in heaven. No, while we struggle to remember things. You know, the Bible verses we've learned, the mental sort of imperfection. But that will be dealt with. And perhaps as we get older, it becomes more. We forget more than we are able to remember. But there will come a point when that mental perfection will be complete. And so those of us who've had contact with loved ones, perhaps who've failed to be able to remember dates and names and occasions, that's completely reversed. The moral imperfection as well. The struggle with indwelling sin. And the battles that we face. The civil war that wages. That also is part and parcel of the inheritance that's to be ours. There'll be none of that in the glory. And also that, to consider the glorification of our outward bodies, our frame. Who will transform our lowly bodies that they will be like unto his most glorious body. That's how Paul spoke to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 21. Now, it's useless to pray for those things to come to us at this moment. But they are to come to us. No, there's no question about it. They are. Our names are on them. And then thirdly, there are those possessions that we are to seek now. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are to be those people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Determined to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Now, none of these things, none of these will be possessed unless we seek them, unless we look to God for them. We read his word and we fellowship with his people and we speak to one another and encourage one another. We know how Joshua and the Israelites were given the possession of the land, but they had to inherit that possession. They had to possess it. They had to take it. We can perhaps have as much as we desire. We can have as much as we desire. And age is not a factor. Caleb, we read, was 85 years of age when he received the possession in the land. So let's not put it down to age, that we've come to a certain age and then the desire and the interests wane. There were five daughters of a man called Zelophehad as well, who sadly, because of circumstances, looked as if they were going to lose their possessions. And they came to Moses and requested, "Give us a possession amongst the brethren of our fathers." And Moses granted that request. If we're satisfied with a defeated life, well, that is what we'll possess. What will we settle for as we enter this new year? What is there yet to be possessed as believers, this inheritance that is ours? You see, what we want and what we wish we had are two different things. I hear of plenty of people wishing for things, but they've got to desire it, they've got to long for it. I finish with a quotation from A.W. Tozer, and he said this, The second greatest tragedy in the history of the moral creation after the fall of Adam has been the failure to possess the spiritual treasures that we have in Jesus Christ already. There are gifts in the cupboards and in the drawers. They've been given to us. Where to seek them, where to long for them, but where to ask God to give them to us. And often they're not provided in the context of a solitary life. This is where the idea of perhaps being set aside and living apart and having no contact with people, that's the way to godliness. No, we learn it in the context of a fellowship, the context of a family, the context of the body of Christ. Well, may that be an encouragement to us this morning as we realize these two lessons, that pride brings us down, but there are possessions that we can inherit.